Last week, we looked at what Obadiah on Carmel Mountain had to say to those of us here on Sand Mountain. And we stopped reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, so I'll ask you to go back there again this morning. We stopped reading just before one of the most epic showdowns of all time between good and evil. We stopped before we showed the actual showdown. So I want to read that today, 1 Kings chapter 18, if you'll turn there. As a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, I was fascinated by American radio icon Paul Harvey. It always felt to me like I was sort of maybe wrapping up in a warm blanket. It was just felt like going home when you haven't been home in a while. It felt like smelling mom's home-baked cookies, all those things. When you would hear Paul Harvey say those special words, you know them? Let's listen to them.
Now you know the rest of the story.
How many of you remember that? How many of you missed those days? I missed that radio broadcast. I missed that daily episode he would have and that voice. And I would miss the stories he would tell. Well, today, we're going to tell the rest of the story. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you get this beautiful encounter and this amazing encounter where Elijah, as the prophet of God, realizes that King Ahab has done more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any king before him in Israel. His wife Jezebel, she was just being a Jezebel. She was bad. She was evil. She had tried to slaughter the prophets of God. She had killed most of them. But Obadiah, what we talked about last week, hid 100 of them in a cave and took care of them. And so now we get this incredible scene where Ahab and Elijah are going to meet face to face. Look what happens, chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, just for quick reference before we keep reading, Baal was the false god of the Canaanites. You'll see him listed several different places in the Old Testament. Sometimes it literally meant him. Other times it just meant a false god because he was such a well-known false god. He was known as the god of storms, and lightning was his weapon of choice. And so it was Baal that would make the storms come, would make the floods happen, and would make the rain. So don't miss that God was the very one who created a sense of humor in mankind. So God himself has a sense of humor. So to defeat and to show the God of storms, who was really God, God says, okay, there'll be a drought, no rain for 3 years. I love God, don't you? I love his little sense of humor. It's great to see what he does here in the midst of this. Asherah, on the other hand, was a false god that many believed was the false god mother of Baal. But she was worshipped in many different ways, and they would worship around Asherah poles. And you will see Baal and Asherah often linked together, as you see here. Keep reading verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Now, friends, the Israelites have been playing both sides of the fence by worshiping Yahweh in name, in tradition, and in convenience. But they had also been worshiping false gods when it suited them best as well. I have to tell you, I don't think there is a more fitting description of what happens in the lives of many believers today as well. Think about it. We sometimes worship God in name, in tradition, and out of convenience. And we sometimes worship little false gods and idols as well. You say, well, what do you mean by false gods and idols? Do we have any? Do I have any? How do I know? Well, let's talk about what worship is. Worship is defined as an act of devotion, reverence, or a commitment to something. And I would say this, it is entirely too easy to make idols out of the good gifts that God has provided. It is so easy to take a wonderful gift that the good Father gives you that we sang about earlier, to take that gift and distort it and begin to put our devotion or reverence or commitment to that. It can happen. We make idols out of ourselves. We make idols out of other people. We make idols out of our children. We make idols out of our hobbies. We make idols out of our pleasure. I have seen over the years multiple people develop new hobbies, and it begins to consume them. It begins to take over their conversations, their spending habits. It takes over their affections, what they think about all day long. That is what an idol is. John Calvin is quoted as saying this: the human heart is a factory of idols. Listen, while that may be true, hear this. We must not forget that God, once we know him, gives us a new heart and he gives us a new mind. So the truth is we can walk new in him, or we can continue to walk in sin. Now I want to stop here for a second. We've talked about this. You've heard me say this many times over the last 7 years. 2 weeks from Sunday, I will have been here 7 years as your pastor. And I can't tell you how many times we have talked about this very idea that we do not have to continue to walk in sin. You see, we have been falsely taught, and it's subtle over the years. Well, this is just the way I am. That's just my personality. I come from a long line of angry people, or I come from a long line of whatever. Or my fuse is always going to be short. That's just the way I am. Friends, I will tell you this. The scripture is clear that God makes us new in him. And the scripture says he's given you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need. So we must be willing to say, yes, there is still sin happening in my life. I still give in to that temptation. I still sin. But the truth is that is my choice. It is not that sin is bigger than me and it's taken over my life, because I am new in Christ and I can walk in obedience. Scripture's clear that God gives us the way of escape. He always shows us how we can escape. We've talked about this before, but it's as if every time we sin, God gets involved and he limits our sin to the place. It says all temptation is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. I've used this illustration before. You and I can have the same types of temptation. It's common to man. But things that are tempting to you may not be tempting to me at all. I am not tempted. Some of you are tempted with your mouth to say bad words. I'm not going to tell you those bad words. You know what they are. Right? You don't need me to say them. We're not going to say them. Don't worry. Relax. I'm not going to say them. But the truth is, some of you are tempted, and that's a struggle for you. When you get angry, you say words you shouldn't say. You say things that are not appropriate. Me, honestly, that is not a temptation for me. I don't have a temptation to cuss. I don't have that temptation. It's not there. But I've got plenty of other temptations. Things that might not bother you that for me are stronger in my life because of my own flesh. But the scripture says that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to withstand. So it's as if God himself puts his hand right down there in that same temptation that's common to man, knowing that for you, maybe it's not a big deal, but for me it is. And he says, Chris, right here at this point, I'm not gonna let the temptation go any further. You can do this. You can choose to make the right decision by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. That's scriptural. That's what God would say to us. And then I either choose to do it or don't. I choose to follow or I choose to do my own thing. And I will be honest, there are times the little idol factory of my life starts pumping them out, making my own idols of things that I decide are more important than following God's ways. And then there are times I make the right choice. I'm complicated at best. How about you? So what I would encourage you to do is to stop and to realize we can walk new in Christ. For those of us who know him, we can walk new in him. So God wants Jesus and the Word of God to transform us. I would encourage you to become a stingy worshiper. Now, we're not asking you to be stingy about anything else in your entire life except in worship. And what I mean is this: be stingy with your affections, be stingy with your commitments, and be stingy with your attention. Let it be to God alone. He alone is worthy of our praise. Let's keep reading verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, little g, And I'll call upon the name of the Lord, capital L, Yahweh, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. So picture this, the 850 false prophets liked the terms of Elijah's challenge. Why? They had the numbers, 850 against one. And it wasn't just about the numbers, they also had the location. Because the Carmel Mountain Range, it's a range of mountains, was known as the place where Baal dwelled. So they felt like we've got home court advantage here, and there's 850 of us and one of him. You been watching any basketball this week? Listen, if some of you for fun play those little brackets, all of you messed up, all of you. Because the truth is what you saw this week, and this is a little, you may say, I don't know anything about basketball. Well, 30 seconds, I'll move on. But we saw a number one seed get defeated by a number 16 seed. It just didn't seem possible. They would have had the confidence of the 850 prophets of this is just going to be a piece of cake. It's no big deal. But it didn't happen. Things don't always work out the way they seem. And so when we think we might have, and these false prophets thought they would have home court advantage, they learned a lesson that day, and here's the lesson that they learned. It's a good truth for you and for me as well. Here it is. God plus one equals majority. Would you look to somebody next to you and say that out loud? God plus one equals majority. Now say it like you mean it. One more time. God plus one equals majority. Now look at them. And you look at them in the eye and say, you're the one. See, now come on. What I'm telling you is God has a plan. God has a desire to use you. You don't have to be afraid of what might seem to be overwhelming odds against you. If you ever get to a place where you think, I can't defeat this habit in my life, this stronghold in my family. I can't deal with this one circumstance. It seems too difficult. I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to respond the way God would have me to in this case. Listen, you're the one. God plus one equals majority. Every single time. Keep reading verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them. They prepared it. They called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. Friends, dead things make lousy idols. They do. They always have. They always will. If you have somehow made an idol of something that's not alive as God is alive, it's a pretty lousy idol. It will never, ever last or satisfy you. Keep reading, verse 27. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. I love Elijah. Saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep. He must be awakened. Listen, Elijah's got game. I love Elijah. He steps up, he says, some of you are nudging your spouse saying, see, I told you sarcasm was a spiritual gift, you know. It's not, but Elijah uses it right here, okay? So what does he say to them? He says, your God must be thinking. That's what musing means. Your God must be thinking, or he's going potty. And that's what he says here, or he's on a trip. Or he's asleep. Can you imagine one little Elijah, 850 false prophets across from you, and that's what he's saying to them? I love this guy. And so he says these words to them, and then ultimately look what happens, verse 28. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. Here's a simple truth for you today. Worshiping false God ultimately leads to pain. Worshiping false gods will always lead to some sort of pain. It will never work out for you in the end. Whatever you set up as God in your life, whatever becomes an idol, it will ultimately lead to some form of disappointment or pain. And do you notice in this scripture, and I want to stop here for just a second, when it says that these false prophets of Baal would take and would cut themselves. This was a sign that they were seriously and very urgently and fervently asking their false god to move on their behalf. We see it a few places in the Old Testament where they would cut themselves to show that they really meant business. And so they were cutting themselves to pieces. Their blood, their clothes would be bloody, and nothing was happening. Now, it has nothing to do with this story, but here's a little extra and free something for you I want to remind you of. If you were to fast forward a number of years in the scripture and come to another place in the Old Testament where it tells us that where Jesus speaks to the people and he was calling them to turn back to him in the book of Joel, and he says to not cut yourself anymore as is the custom of some of you, but instead rip your heart, not your clothes. You see, what's happened is, in a matter of time, in a matter of a short span of time, or really a good, decent span of time, what was a custom of people who were worshiping false gods, some of the believers came along and said, well, I'll just try that as well. Maybe we'll get God's attention the same way. We'll rip our clothes, just like the prophets of Baal did. So they begin to do so. And Joel sets them straight once and for all. He says, look, don't rip your clothes, rip your heart. Don't cut your bodies. Cut your life. Give God who you are. Repentance is the heart. In other words, it's not about what's happening on the outside. It's about what's happening on the inside. My question to you is, are there any things that seem to only work for false gods that we've adopted into our walk with Christ? Things that we've decided we will give a try and use, and how we understand scripture and what we expect God to do, and how we place requirements on him in our prayer life in different ways. Friends, I want to remind you, always go to the truth of the scripture to see what God is saying. Always go to the truth of who he is. We must be very careful. There are some wonderful traditions that we have as believers. But if we ever get to traditionalism where it becomes more about the act than what God's word is saying, we've messed up. So we have to be careful to make sure we're following what the truth of the scripture is. Now let's get back to this passage real quick here. It says this, now looking at chapter 18, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, so they've cut themselves, nothing happened. He's taunted them, he's made fun of them, nothing's happened. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seas of seed. That's about 3.5 gallons, so you kind of can picture this trench and what it was about. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, now do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Verse 36, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. So Elijah says, pour water on the altar, pour water on the wood. It laps up over the brick on every part of what was taking place here. And then he prays this wonderful prayer where he says, God, that these people will know that you are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Have you ever noticed this was not just a way of showing the false prophets that their God was not real? this was really about mercy? What seems that so desperate that it's about killing 850 false prophets, and there's a great lesson there that we need to kill whatever it is in our life that would lead us astray in a symbolic way. But what is the truth of the matter that's often preached is about how this would have cause and effect toward the false prophets. But don't forget that this entire show of force, this entire act of miracle, all of this took place that the hearts of the Israelites would be drawn back to him. God, even in doing this incredible act, did it as an act of mercy. We serve a merciful God. And now in the midst of that mercy, he took it a step further. And he said, I will do something else merciful for you, and we will slaughter all 850 of these false prophets. They will no longer lead you astray. And so even in that difficult moment, it was an act of mercy. Elijah was courageous enough to set the stage so that only God could receive the glory. Have you thought about that? What Elijah did by putting all of this water, by calling out these false prophets, one man against 850, taunting them, jeering at them, making fun of them, leading them on, and then in front of everyone saying, this is what God is going to do, pouring all the water. Elijah set things up so that if God didn't show up, Elijah was going to be in trouble. But God showed up and did what only God can do. Here's what I wrote down about this. I do not find many places in the scripture where God calls people to do things that are easily done in their own power. There are very few places in all of the Bible where God calls his people to do something that they can just do on their own. It's very few places in the scripture. So what I would say is this, if you're writing things down, be courageous enough to climb out on the limb with the one who made the tree. Be courageous enough to climb out on that limb with the very one who made that tree. I am fully convinced that we often let the fear of failure keep us from taking the steps of faith that God is leading us to. What I would encourage you to do is to simply ask this question. Whatever step God is leading you to take, whatever limb he's wanting you to climb out on, whatever he's calling you to do, friend, what's the worst that could happen if you fail at something you believe God is telling you to attempt? What's the worst that could happen? Are you going to lose your salvation if you fail at something you think God's telling you to attempt? Yes or no? No, you're not going to lose your salvation. Listen, beyond that, it's not so bad. What's the worst that could happen if you fail? Is God going to force you to the sidelines and never use you again? No, that's not what we see in the scripture. What's the worst that could happen if you fail? Will you be embarrassed? Maybe. Who's been embarrassed here before? If you didn't have your hand up, I have had enough embarrassment for all of you. In fact, I have secondhand embarrassment. I'll get embarrassed for you if something happens for you. The truth is, I've done plenty of things that were embarrassing. And you know what happened from it? Life moved on. People forgot it. I've said funny things and embarrassing things from this pulpit I didn't mean to say, and people gave me a hard time for a week, and now it's been several years. Nobody said anything about it since then. They move on. I've made bad decisions from time to time, and it was embarrassing, and others found out about it. You say, look, I messed up. I blew it. We're going to move on from that. We moved on. No one talks about it anymore. Embarrassment's not such a bad thing. You just move on. So if fear of failure is stopping you, I want to encourage you to remember, climb out on that limb with the one who made the tree. In 1998, when Lily and I came to serve at this church, I've never been one to hide things very well. I'm just a very honest person. When we came here in 1998 the first time, this church was in the middle of a big old mess. Some of you have no idea of that, but it was. And the truth is, we could have run. We thought about running. But then we decided what was the worst case scenario if things fell apart here and the church didn't survive the trouble they were going through. What would happen? And we decided, well, we'll just move to Huntsville and move in with our parents is what we decided was the answer. It's not so bad. That's what we would do. In 2004, when God called us to leave here, to move to Maine, to plant a church, we had no guaranteed income. We were going to start a church. We'd never done that before. We didn't really know if we even knew what to do. We had no experience with that whatsoever. We were up there, we were meeting people, and every person, some of the key leaders there, tried to talk us out of coming. They said, it's a horrible place to be. You don't want to be here, and all these things. And then we finally decided together, we don't know what we should do, but here's what we believe God's saying to do it. So what's the worst that would happen if we fail? We'll move to Huntsville and move in with our parents. That was the, it was the pattern. I mean, we just felt like it wouldn't be so bad. It's just the truth. There have been a few decisions that I have made around here as a leader of this congregation, along with other key leaders in this place and servant leaders, that I'll be honest, I may have seemed like I had all the confidence in the world that we were making the right decision, but there was great fear in my heart. You can ask my wife. And I can tell you a number of times that I've thought, what's the worst that can happen if we make a wrong decision with this or that or something, whatever it might be, over the past number of years? And here's what I learned. It would have been much easier to do nothing. Fear of failure is much more comfortable to live out by doing nothing than to take the step of courage that God calls us to. Whether it's something small, something big, or anything in between. And so what I would encourage you to do is this. Realize this. Failure is not near as bad as fearful disobedience. If you fail, you will be okay. But fearful disobedience, oh, it hurts your walk with Christ. Take that step. Start that ministry. Join that ministry team. Invite that neighbor to come to Christ. Join that organization where you know you're supposed to be a light and a witness there. Whatever it is, whatever God is saying to you, take that step. Don't let fearful disobedience be the end result for you. What if Elijah would have said no to God? Now remember, Elijah's complicated too. He has this incredible victory. And within 24 hours, he is running for his life faster than you and I have ever run, according to the scripture. He is running for his life because of the words of one woman. He's just slaughtered 850 men and women, prophets. But he's scared of one woman 24 hours later. He's complicated at best. He reminds me of a lot of us in some ways. We can have an incredible moment of great victory, and the next moment can be a moment of seeming defeat. But what I would say to you is I'm so glad that Elijah chose courage and to climb out on that limb with the one who made the tree over fearful disobedience when it came to allowing God's grace to bring mercy to the Israelites again. And then on the very next day when he was fearfully disobedient and he ran and hid, God did a work in him and brought him right back around and revealed himself in a new and powerful way, even in his misstep. We don't have time now, but keep reading the next couple of chapters on your own. We don't have time now, but do it on your own later today. So what's today's lesson from Mount Carmel for us? Well, it's simple. Start with the first thing Elijah said, and that is this. Make a decision to follow God or not. He told the Israelites, quit limping around and choose. Follow God or follow another God. Friends, can I say in the most humble way I can today, but in a bold way as well, it's time that some of the people in this room make a decision to follow God or not. It is no longer acceptable to God for you to follow him in most ways, but to choose this idol over here that you're holding on to. Make a decision to follow him or not. And I'm speaking to myself as much as you. I need to do the same. This has to be practical. How do we make a decision to follow him? Starts with investing in his word. Invest time in God's people. Invest resources in God's kingdom. Make a decision. Let's follow him together. The second thing I would learn from this story on Mount Carmel is this. Examine the good gifts that God's provided for you and make sure they have not shifted over to become idols. If they have, it is not the end of the world. You simply need to repent. We repent and say, God, this very good gift you've given me, whatever it happens to be, I want that to be a tool to be used for your kingdom and not a tool to weight me down because I'm focusing on it more than you. Whether that's a person, a position, a pleasure, whatever the case may be. And then lastly, be courageous enough to climb out on that limb with the one who made the tree. If you fail while attempting to follow God, listen, we will honor that as a congregation. We will honor that as a faith family. We will honor that in all respects, because that beats fearful disobedience any old day. Would you bow with me? With your heads bowed and eyes closed. This is just for privacy. It's the reason I ask you to do that every week. This is just so you can focus for a moment on the Lord alone. With your head bowed, what about you? Is there some false idol, whether it be small or large, something that's getting a lot of your attention? Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's something enjoyable. I don't know what it is, but something that's reputation, something that's holding you back from really, you're putting focus there instead of on the Lord at times. I would encourage you just to repent. You might want to come and get on your knees and just you privately talk to God and say, God, I want this area of my life. I want it all to be you. Just make that moment of repentance. Follow the command that Elijah gives. Maybe for you, though, maybe you find yourself at a place where you want to realize in your own life that you've been fearfully disobedient in some way. There's something that God's calling you to be a part of, but you've just been afraid, and so you've just waited. Well, friend, if that's the case, today's the day to have the courage to climb on out on that limb with God. Seek godly counsel of others around you and the encouragement of others, and do the thing he's called you to do. Share the gospel with the one he's called you to share it with. How many people do I talk to over the years that have simply refused to share the gospel with someone because they're afraid they would get it wrong? Friends, don't let that stop you. We want you to get it right, but the Holy Spirit will use you and empower you. Don't fearfully disobey and not share because you're worried you might not know the answer to all their questions. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this church. Maybe God's calling you to be scripturally baptized to show you have Jesus in your life. Maybe God's calling you to some mission field. Maybe God's calling you to a mission field around the world, around the town, or in a different part of this building. I don't know what God is saying, but friends, I would simply ask that you be obedient to whatever he says to you today, and that we'll trust that he is at work in your life. Father God, please have your way among us. You're the only one who's worthy of our praise, and you're the only one that could cause someone to move in this ministry time. Lord, I pray no one would feel coerced into coming to pray or make a decision. But God, if your spirit moves, that we would respond. That's our prayer. And so, Father, I pray right now you'd move in our midst as we sing truth to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing "Just As I Am." You come. Justin's here. I'm here. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to receive you for a decision. You can pray at the altar.